Let's go ahead and turn again to the Gospel of Mark today. I want to go to Mark chapter 4. If you're grabbing a pew Bible, page 709. 709, the words will be on the screen, as you know, behind me. And today I want to pick it up in the opening line of chapter 4. We're going to read the first 20 verses, and then we will pray and get after it. And for reading, I'm going to invite Cliff to come on up, and he's going to read for us. Again, that's Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20.
Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some of it fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked about the parables. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is in parables, so that they may be ever be seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? Farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word, and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they fall away quickly. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown."
Thank you, Cliff. Let's take a moment and pray. God, we again thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather together. And we thank you for your word and your words to us. And as we dive into that now, as always, would you be over and under and all through my words. May I speak your heart today. May we have ears to hear, eyes to see. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, from N.T. Wright, Thomas Wright, Nicholas Thomas Wright, in his book Surprised by Hope, again he writes, "Jesus' resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus, is God's project not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven." I love that phrase, the life of heaven. The message is that God's new world has been unveiled in Jesus Christ, and we are invited to be a part of it. Again, meaning, if he is correct, then the resurrection of Jesus is not just about one day, it's about, we could say, every day, even this day. Right, if he's correct, then the resurrection isn't just about an event in history. It's about, we could say, our activity presently. Right? The meaning is that God's new world has been unveiled in Jesus, and we are invited to participate in it, to belong to it, to be a part of it. And it's in that sort of line that I want to invite us to travel then, to travel what I am calling the road to resurrection. A road, again, a road that is paved by way of rhetorical device or literary technique. It's this technique, this device that Mark uses some 9 times throughout his gospel. It's a form of an interruption. Interpolation is the term. Interruption is, it's just kind of the fancy word for interruption. It's this idea that Mark, he begins a story and then he interrupts it, interpolates another story into the midst of it. Scholars call this a Markan sandwich, right? It's this idea that Mark, he sandwiches one story into the midst of another story. N.T. Wright, he says the flavor of the outer story adds zest to the inner one. The taste of the inner one is meant in turn to permeate the outer. From the scholar Ben Witherington, the purpose of this technique, he says, seems to be to encourage the reader to read the two stories in light of each other, with one interpreting the other. And so starting from last week and all the way through Easter, I want to invite us to travel this road to resurrection, right? This invitation to God's new world. A world that began, as we saw last week, that begins with relationship, that centers, this world that centers us around relationship, on relationship, the idea of community and connection. What is, as we saw last week, a welcoming of all to the table, a welcoming of all to the table, right? And this idea of friendship and intimacy and unity. And then today we come to the second Markan sandwich, the second interpolation. Reading from Mark 4:1, we read again, meaning as he often did, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake. While all the people were along the shore at the water's edge, he taught them many things, it says, by parables. So again, here we have, in the same way as last week, right? In one sense, we could say that Mark is simply setting the scene. Last week, it was a home, it was a dining room, it was a table, right? An abundance of food overflowing. Today, it's the lake. We're down by the water's edge, the shore, right? There's a boat. And then we read that he got into a boat, and then it says he sits down. Right, again, at one level, Mark is simply setting the scene. In another sense, there's the story within the story. Right, Jesus here, it says he gets into the boat and it says he sits down, which is the traditional kind of posture of a rabbi who is teaching. From the scholar William Barclay, he says the very intimation that Jesus sat down is the indication that this teaching is central and official. And then verse 2, we read he taught, so he goes on to teach. He taught them many things, it says, by parables. What is parabole in the Greek? Parabole, it's an illustration, it's a comparison. It's this idea that is not literal. It carries that sense of not being literal. From David McCracken, he notes this parable, it's not a mode of instruction, he says, but rather a form of offense. Garland, the scholar David Garland, he says parables are not homely stories for sluggish minds or visual aids designed to illustrate a simple point. Teaching, he says, is indirect and requires an investment of imagination and thought to seek their meaning for us. In other words, this is meant to invite us into the story, right? To engage us in the story, inviting us to consider and to play maybe the different parts. Right, to move around and in and with each sort of aspect of it, a part of it. From the scholar and author Amy Jill Levine, she says, if we hear a parable and think, I really like that, we are not listening well enough. He sits down, it says, and begins to teach what is then not a nice, simple, sort of compassionate illustration, comfortable illustration, but rather, it's a hard, indirect teaching. It's unpleasant and even offensive. Verse 3, and in his teaching, he said, listen. That's from the Greek akouo. Akouo means to listen or to hear with the ears, yes, but not only with the ears, because we need to keep in mind that in ancient Jewish thought, obedience was an active part of listening. Akouo in the Greek, shema in the Hebrew. In Western and sort of Greek culture, listening is often considered to be a mental activity, whereas in ancient Judaic thought and in the Hebrew language, it's more than just listening, a mental activity. It's think of it as a physical activity, right? And so there's it's this idea of doing something with what you have heard, right? It's this call to action. So akouo, right? Listen, but don't just listen with your ears. Do something with what you hear. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. And then it's interesting. Then we get verse 9. We read, then Jesus said, whoever has ears to akouo, let them akouo. Right? So Jesus, he comes around to where he began, right? And he centers us back on this idea of to listen, yes, to hear, yes, but also this call to action. Right? This whole passage here, it's a call to action. It's to do something with what you hear. And then the scene changes. We move to the sort of the meat of the sandwich, interpolation. And Jesus now, right, he's no longer by the lake on a boat, right? The crowd is around. Now it says he's with a few. Verse 10, when he was alone, the 12, referring to his disciples, and there were others around, they asked him about the parables. Now, in just a moment, he's going to go back. Mark's going to go back to the original story, verse 13. But here we have this sort of the meat of the sandwich, this interruption. Verse 11, Jesus told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that, and then here Jesus quotes from Isaiah 9 and 6, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Now, there's a whole bunch there to kind of unpack. We're not going to go there today. But what I do want us to keep in mind is that Mark shows little to no concern for timelines. He could really care less about getting the order of events correctly. But what is of interest to Mark all throughout, and you might remember this when we went through the gospel, the central frame for Mark is the kingdom of God. Right? And from the beginning, he says, Jesus' pronouncement, right? The good news of the kingdom of God. And he says it is near. It has come near. That can be translated, it is at hand. It is close by. It is right in front of your face. It is touching your cheek. Right? The good news of the kingdom of God has come near. And so Mark, he interjects this short statement about the kingdom of God to say this kingdom of God permeates everything. It flavors everything. It's the lens through which we read the whole of this text. In a sense, we could say the road to resurrection, this invitation to God's new world, right? It centers us on relationship, yes, and it finds its heartbeat in this kingdom of God, right? This kingdom of God is, right, says, unveiled in Jesus, right? That we are now invited to be a part of. We're invited to belong to, right? This kingdom that is near, that is at hand, close by, that is right in front of us, brushing up against our cheeks. But with that, keep in mind here, this kingdom does not come as expected. This kingdom of Jesus does not, it bears no resemblance, no likeness to what most of Israel was expecting, right? Jesus, he did not come, he did not gather an army, right? He did not come in conquest of Israel's enemies, right? The word on the street was yes, king and kingdom, but they were expecting a kingdom to come in power, right? To overthrow the Roman Empire, to, in a sense, we could say, cast off the shackles of oppression. From the scholar R.T. France, he says the nature of the kingdom is so unexpected, so paradoxical, so opposed to human reason, that it takes divine revelation for people to be able to grasp it. Right? In short, nobody imagined the kingdom of God. Nobody imagined this kingdom, we could say, to go the way of the seed. No one thought of this kingdom going the way of the seed. The people, right, they were expecting an uprising. They were expecting Messiah to come and there would be this uprising. Right? They didn't expect the ordinary sort of daily labor of a farmer. We could say the people, they were expecting a sudden glorious revolution. Instead, they got this guy in overalls, right, tossing out carrot seeds. This was completely unexpected. And yet this is the kingdom that is the heartbeat of the road to resurrection. The road to resurrection, this invitation to God's new world, it goes by way of this kingdom. It goes by way of the seed. And then verse 13, Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable?" And so we return now to the story. He says, "How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, verse 16, the seed, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." Right? Jesus says, this kingdom of God, it goes the way of the seed. The road to resurrection. Jesus is on the road to resurrection. The road to resurrection goes the way of the seed. Right? This kingdom, God's new world, goes the way of the seed. The disciple, the apostle John, I think he records for us this truth. This is Jesus speaking. John records it, 12 and 24. He says, "Listen, akouo," right? Listen carefully. Not just to hear with your ears, but then to do something about it. Do something with it. "Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it is buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. In the same way, anyone who holds on to life just as it is destroys that life. But if you let it go," right, and we can think surrender, "reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal." The road to resurrection, this invitation to God's new world, it goes the way of the kingdom, it goes the way of the seed. I think inviting us in the same way to kind of examine our own expectations. And so in that way, I would ask, in what way does my life, does your life, our life, reflect the path? Right? The path is that area where the seed can't get in, where it lands on the surface, the birds come and eat it. Right, in what way does my life reflect the path? We could ask, what area or areas of my life have I not surrendered? Right, we can think of those hard places that we haven't yet surrendered. One way to get at that, I think there's many ways to get at that, but one is to kind of ask ourselves about criticism and cynicism. Right, where might I be cynical or critical of others? Right, where we might use that scale of merit, right? Well, they don't really deserve. Right, the words deserve and worthy come into play. And we start making judgments and we start moving into a place of self-righteousness. We could ask, how have I let criticism and cynicism harden me to others? Right, keep in mind, again, this is about relationships, right? Last week, relationships. Our relationships with one another. Our relationships with others, welcoming all to the table. Right? So how do I maybe let criticism and cynicism harden me to the other? We could go on and ask, in what ways is my heart like the shallow or rocky soil? Because in one sense, right, when things are going well, maybe it's just me, but when things are going well, I'm like, I'm all in. But what about when maybe the finances turn upside down, or that relationship goes a little bit south? Right, there's this idea that some refer to the shallow soil as sunny side up Christians. Right, which leads to, okay, well, what happens when life gets a little scrambled? And we could ask then, right, how are you? How am I when life gets scrambled? Right, when that phone call comes maybe from the doctor, when things don't go as I expect, when things aren't maybe quite the way I think they should be, things don't go the way I think they should go. And so what ways maybe is my heart like the shallow or rocky soil? And then how is my life, my heart, like the soil with thorns? In other words, what stuff in my life is pushing God to the edges? Right? Because it says here in the text, right, the thorns refer to worries and riches, pleasures of life, right? The stuff of this world. Right? And it begins to crowd out. Can begin to take over, right? Kind of in a sense, we could say killing off our devotion to Jesus and this kingdom and his call in our lives. And so how has the desire for things taken priority in my life? How has other stuff pushed and crowded God to the edges? And so in a sense, you know, what needs to be weeded out? What is God inviting me to weed out? Of course, we come to the good soil, which I think is where we all would love to be. But I know myself too well. So I would ask, how might I cultivate more of the good soil in my life? I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe it's setting aside a devoted time to quiet, to reading scripture, to listening to the voice of God, the still small voice. Maybe it's finding somebody to get together with, to share, to confess, to encourage one another. Maybe it's finding a place of service. How might I cultivate more of the good soil in my life? The road to resurrection, right? The invitation to God's new world. It goes the way of the kingdom and it goes the way of the seed. Jesus says it goes the way of the seed. And we are invited. We are invited to belong to it, to be a part of it, to participate in it. And Jesus says, whoever has ears to akouo, right, let us akouo.